Hey, everybody. Welcome. Merry Christmas. I'm glad that you are here tonight. We had a great celebration at 5. Have a great celebration now at 7:30. And we are going to talk about tradition a bit tonight. And to get into it a little bit, let's look at Luke chapter 2. Linus has already lined us up very well to tell us all about the Christmas story from Luke's gospel, but I'd love for us to read it for ourselves on this Christmas Eve. Let's do it together with some chutzpah. Here we go. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. You know, amazing thing is this clip that we watched just a few moments ago, of Linus telling Charlie Brown the meaning of Christmas has been a tradition for 50 years now. For 50 years, we've been tuning in around the Christmas season to watch Linus tell Charlie Brown the meaning of Christmas. And of course, he reads this scripture, or shall we say paraphrases this scripture, from Luke chapter 2, which we read just a few moments ago. And I love Christmas Eve traditions. One of my favorite nights of the year. I remember as a kid growing up and going to a 4 o'clock mass, good old St. Catherine's. And if you went to the 4 o'clock mass, this was the kids' mass. And when you got there, you were allowed to bring a bell. How many know that may or may not have been the greatest of ideas? The idea was if you had a bell, you could ring your bell anytime there was music playing. Well, that worked out for a while, but by the end of the service, I think there were so many bells that were going off so many times that there were probably hidden buckets of Advil for the parents as they exited the sanctuary and made their way home. And I loved Christmas Eve dinner. Our family always used to have a big dinner as a family. We would light this candle that we would light only on Christmas Eve every year, special time. On Christmas Day, we would go and celebrate with family, and I would shoot pool with my uncles and, you know, listen to them tell one another who's better or stinkier or whatever else they used to say to one another. But great Christmas traditions. I know that you all have your own favorite Christmas Eve and Christmas Day traditions. They're part of who we are. You know, Christmas Eve is the number one attended day of the church year, and it's filled with all kinds of traditions. And you might have come tonight because you're a lover of those Christmas Eve traditions. You might have come tonight because you love someone else and they love those traditions, and you figure, well, it's Christmas Eve, so why not? Either way, we are really glad that you are here. But what is it that we love about these traditions? Is it the fighting traffic? Is it the getting out of work as soon as we can and rushing home and getting changed and getting out to Christmas Eve service? Is it, you know, hearing the birth story? Is it listening to Linus tell Charlie Brown the meaning of Christmas, or watching Christmas Vacation, my all-time favorite Christmas movie? As Uncle Eddie tells everybody, the Jelly of the Month Club is the gift that keeps on giving all year long. I mean, what are the favorite Christmas traditions? We've got plenty of them in here at church. There's the lighting of candles. There's the music, the sharing with family and friends. Maybe it's the great hope in all these traditions that we have for better days, or the connection we want to make with days of past. Maybe it's this desire in a world that's filled with so much darkness for some light, or for peace and security, for hope, for better days ahead, or again, to connect with days of past. And what's interesting is, as we come tonight, I think we're not too much different than was in the days of Jesus in the events surrounding his birth, because there were all kinds of traditions. We might think about Roman traditions. In the days of Jesus, the Roman Empire was advancing throughout the world. And the way they were claiming to do so was something, by the way, called the Peace of Rome. And they wanted you to have their peace. They wanted you to become part of their empire. And by the way, if you didn't like their peace, they would convert you to that peace at the end of a sword. So they had all kinds of traditions. The traditions said Caesar was Lord. The traditions that said Caesar was the anointed one. The traditions that said Caesar was the savior of the whole world. Just buy into this peace and everything will be wonderful. And of course, you had the traditions of the Jewish people, a people who watched their homeland be taken over by all kinds of different powers, one after the other, until they ended up with the Romans. A people who created all kinds of laws, because they believed that if for one day, everybody could simply follow all the laws of Israel, then their Messiah would come. And I want you to realize, people, we talk about Messiah and we use those words around Christmas or the Easter season, but to the Jewish people living in the days of Jesus, huge, huge deal. When the Messiah came, the Romans would no longer be in power. God would return in great power and be on the throne and watch over all the people and provide for all the people. There would be no more mortgages or taxes or mourning or crying or pain when the Messiah came. And they wanted it to happen. In fact, sometimes so much that religious zealots were raised up, like a group of people called the Sicarii. The Sicarii were also known as the daggermen. And if they came across a Roman official and had the space and the time to do it, they had no problem dispatching with those Roman officials because they wanted the Messiah to come. Interestingly enough, about 30 years after Jesus' birth, Jesus would meet one of the Sicarii. His name was Judas Iscariot. The word Iscariot is derived from the word Sicarii. And of course, the tradition of Judas is that he would later betray Jesus. In a world of so many different traditions, whether they're Roman or Jewish traditions, we meet this couple, Mary and Joseph. And there's a great tradition surrounding this couple. Imagine God visiting this woman and says, "You are going to give birth to the Son of God," which I'm sure completely cleared everything up for Mary, right? Oh, sure. And then she tells her husband, Joseph, "Guess what? I have a child. And by the way, that child, he's going to be the Son of God." Sure. And so they leave by way of a census. A census letter comes and tells Mary and Joseph, "You have to make your way to your hometown. The hometown is Bethlehem." And so they leave. And when they get to Bethlehem, a town of 500 to 1,000 people, people who likely some of them would have been family members, I imagine people began to do a little bit of mental math. See, Mary and Joseph had been married recently, and they had a child who was pretty close to being born. In a culture of people with all kinds of traditions and hoping for a Messiah, is it really all that surprising they would have been outcasted and there was no room for them in the inn? And we think of it as, well, they just ran out of rooms like a Holiday Inn, but I doubt it. It's more likely this man and this woman arrived to this town and they realized, according to the word of friends or neighbors or maybe even a few family members, hey, they have a child on the way and they haven't been married long enough. And so there in the back 40 of a little town that's obscure to the entire tradition of the Roman Empire, in a cave, not this beautiful stable with soft hay, but a cave, Jesus, the Son of God and the Savior of the world, is born. Innocent and pure, without hatred or prejudice or evil, nothing but the stuff of hope and love and pure grace. The hope of a God who is with us, the hope of a God who's walked in our shoes, who knows our experience of life, who loves us enough to give his very life for us and lives among us in our neighborhoods. Somewhere in the midst of traditions of a busy, crazy, darkened, broken, frustrated world, all that's good and loving and pure and holy enters in this beautiful little child, and nobody even notices. Not even a whisper of it. Who's there at the cave? Well, later we'll read about three astrologers or wise men, as we have come to call them, who come from the east. And we read about some shepherds who weren't exactly the most wholesome of people, but we'll talk about that in a moment. Some barnyard animals, and of course, the heavenly host. But no one from the traditions of Rome, no one from the traditions of the religious world, Jesus is born in that cave. And Charlie Brown asked the question, can anyone tell me what Christmas is all about? For 50 years, Linus has been providing us with the answer, and long before that, 2,000 years ago, the tradition of Christmas has been upon us. And somewhere in the midst of our own empire, somewhere in the midst of the empires of the world, of our own fears, of our own concerns, and perhaps even failures, our hopes and our dreams, out of the most humble of beginnings comes this child who changes the world. This impossible gift that God gives to each one of us. And so let's start with a simple premise tonight. Maybe you came here out of tradition. Maybe it's your tradition to do Christmas Eve with family. And maybe it's your tradition each and every Sunday. Or maybe you simply come tonight because it's somebody you care about or love. It's their tradition. Regardless, we're glad you're here. And more importantly, I want to challenge you with something. Maybe, just maybe, God has brought you to this place. Maybe God has a bigger purpose and a bigger plan. And much like he spoke to shepherds and wise men, maybe it's God who has brought you here to believe again. Let's continue to worship tonight. Lord, we come here tonight out of tradition, out of hope, out of desire to know you, out of a search or a quest that we may not even recognize that we're on. And Lord, we long for the kind of peace that would come to this world to heal it of its brokenness, to transform us, to help our children know a better future. And so we pray tonight, O God, in the midst of this Christmas Eve service, that you'll help us to believe again, to trust, to see your face, and to recognize that your plans and purposes for us are far greater than we could ever know or imagine, and you're asking us to join you in just that. So God, give us the faith to believe, and even more so, the faith to follow you. We ask this in and through the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. When I was a kid, I loved the tradition of our nativity scene. Anybody else have a nativity scene you put out Christmas time? You know, all that good stuff, right? I remember kind of just staring at it as a kid and wondering, is this really what it looked like? I mean, I remember the three kings or wise men, they had these beautiful flowing long robes, and all the animals looked so perfectly groomed, and Mary had on the typical blue, light blue outfit as a symbol of purity and holiness. Joseph usually gets depicted in this dark brown tunic, which is a symbol of lowliness and humility. And then, of course, you get the shepherds, and the shepherds have these sort of orangish-brownish tunics, and they're all standing and gazing at baby Jesus, who, of course, is in this beautiful little manger with this soft hay and this little pillow, and it evokes everything of a Ricky Bobby prayer on Talladega Nights. And I asked myself, is this really what it was? And especially with respect to these shepherds. Here's what the scripture says. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. You know, we tend to think of our shepherds as those folks in the nativity scene, these sort of clean-shaven, clean-clothed type of guys who, you know, they look humble and meek and mild, and this just probably is not the case. Or maybe you remember from Christmas pageants you attended as a child or as an adult, and you watch the kids, they've got on a suit and tie with a bathrobe over it and some kind of covering for their head, and somebody's mom bought them this beautiful little shepherd's staff at Ben Franklin Crafts, and his buddy's a wise man, and anytime the wise man starts picking his nose, he hits him with the staff, right? But shepherds were the most lowly, undesirable to culture folks that were out there. I mean, they were essentially wandering nomads. They went from place to place depending upon where sheep could graze. And they were out in the field for days, weeks, potentially months at a time. I imagine there were moments where one could ask the question if one was smelling the sheep or the shepherds. And this is who God appears to. What? This is what the scripture says. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Why is it for all the people? Because who are the angels visiting? Not the traditions of Rome, not the traditions of the religious leaders, but the most lowly, humble people in the world. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now picture this. If you're a shepherd, angels don't come talk to you. So this angel shows up. And I mean, what are they thinking? Did Clarence, you know, need to re-earn his wings? Or what's going on? You're coming to us and to make a statement like this. When we say today, Jesus is Lord, everybody goes, okay, so you're a Christian. Or this is a political statement that is so charged, you could die for saying that. Because in the tradition of the Roman Empire, there's only one Lord, there's only one Christ, and his name is Caesar. Caesar's the anointed one. Caesar's the Lord. Caesar's the ruler of the whole world. And so when these shepherds hear, hey, guys, go to Bethlehem. Christ the Lord, he's in Bethlehem. You'll find a baby there. What? Baby? What do you mean baby? We're waiting for this riding in on a white horse conqueror who's going to slay all the Romans, and finally, we're rid of these clowns. I mean, we can't stand them. Do you know what their traditions are? They eat so much, then they go to a place called the vomitorium to get rid of it. We want rid of those guys. We don't need a baby. What, a baby? Did you get lost? I mean, did God have an off day? Did he eat bad tacos? Whose idea is this? This will be assigned to you. You'll find a baby lying in a manger. That's the tradition. That's the point, Charlie Brown. That's what Christmas is all about. God has come to answer the needs of all people, not just the high and mighty, but the lowly and humble. Believe again. And so the shepherds say, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that God has told us about. We got to leave right now. Get on down the road. Check it out. What's happening? And so we go with haste too. We have our own traditions. Sometimes with haste, we go shopping. I went shopping the other day for my little girl. She's 7 now. Frankly, I'm having a hard time with that. This is a moment of confession, I suppose. And my hair is getting grayer right through here, and I'm watching as it's beginning to spread like some kind of disease or something. I don't know. I don't understand it. It's called aging. That's what they're telling me. And Mandy continues to tell me that over and over again that it's getting grayer. And that's not helping. It makes it get grayer. And as my little girl is 7, I've noticed that my guns are getting shinier, and I'm going to hang my clergy robe right in the front entryway to our door for the moment the boys start coming. And believe me, I'll give some great interrogations when they come to the door. But I went Christmas shopping for her. at one of those pre-teeny bopper type stores, you know, that guys like me really don't belong in, but it's my little girl and it's Christmas and tradition is to give gifts because Jesus is the greatest gift to us. So I walk in the teeny bopper store and the people who are working there, they see me and they know I'm a target, right? Because I've got sucker painted right on the top of my forehead. And so when I walk in, they all come running, oh, we're so glad you're here. And by the time it's over, I've bought a sweater that's without a doubt overpriced and I almost bought the matching boots and everything to go with it. But I am an ex-accountant and I do work on a budget, so I suppose that saved me. And after I bought the sweater and I left the store, I began to think about the kind of world that my little girl is going to inherit. And so I prayed, because that's what we do, dads, right? These kids don't come with a manual. So we pray, God, please protect her. God, please keep her safe. God, please show her the way, show her the right path, help her make decisions that were far better than I made at times. God, help her know her purpose in life, the very purpose for which you've created her. Help her to live that out. Help her to find it at an earlier age than I did, and help her to stick to her guns and follow you no matter what it takes. And God, even more importantly, the mess that we've made of this world, forgive us for it. And even despite all of our best efforts to keep creating more chaos, come and heal it. And the people who sometimes we wonder, are they worth healing? Yeah, heal them because they probably need it even more than I do. And maybe I'm part of the problem too, God, to even think that way. And so this prayer begins to emerge. God, I just want my little girl to have the kind of world that you created and not the mess that sometimes we make of it. We live in a world of so much change, don't we? So much uncertainty. It's so fast-paced, and we love that. We love to say we're busy. Oh, I'm so busy, I don't know what to do. Because, you know, we can multitask, and that means that we're even more special for multitasking. And we love busyness. And so we come tonight in circumstances not altogether unlike in the days of Jesus, with uncertainty, with fears, with concerns for our children, wondering when will we feel a sense of peace or a sense of comfort, for healing, for salvation, for hope, all of those kinds of things. Many of us have this question, when is something big and transforming going to happen to change this world? Because when we see where it's going, I'm just not sure it's supposed to be that way. And so some come as a new tradition tonight. And some come remembering traditions of past. And traditions are good because they connect us with the past and they offer us comfort. We can remember better days or we can look forward to future days of hope. God, we know you're going to act. God, you've acted before and we believe you'll do it again. And we feel a sense of comfort in those moments. It's comfort. This was the purpose of the sheep, and for that matter, the shepherds who were watching over them in Bethlehem. The tradition goes like this. The sheep in Bethlehem were going to be sheep that were used at the temple. And so the shepherds were caring for the sheep that would bring comfort. Well, how did they bring comfort at the temple? Well, people in those days, to feel comfort, when they had sinned, when they had hurt God, they offered the life force of an animal. And when the life force of that animal was extinguished, forgiveness had been completed, salvation was offered, hope was given, and a people remembered that in the midst of a dark and chaotic and uncertain world, God was still very much with them. And so as the angels visit those shepherds and therefore those sheep, I wonder if the sheep didn't say, finally, we're saved. Because the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world, was in a cave just a short ways away, waiting, the light of the world who had entered the darkness. And in Bethlehem, that baby would one day grow to be a man who was both fully God and fully human, a God who would take away our sins forever, to give us peace and hope, the love and grace of God in a world that can be so dark. And that message, brothers and sisters, it's the same year after year. It hasn't changed. For 2,000 years, we've been trying to communicate it and recommunicate it in all kinds of different ways that grace moved into the neighborhood, that God became flesh and blood and gives all of himself to us. And yet there are moments where, what do we say? There's a cave where God comes near and God says, I'm what you need. I've got a plan. I've got a purpose. And we say, maybe. Maybe tonight you came out of tradition. Yours, maybe someone else's. Maybe you came because you're searching. Maybe there's a hurt in your heart. Maybe there's a fear in your life. Maybe it's a time of great joy. And that's awesome too. But perhaps in the back of your mind, you're wondering, how long will it last? Tonight, I want to invite you into a new tradition this year. And the new tradition is this: not just believe again, but join him. Not just to stop at the manger and say, yes, God enters the world, but to join him. I think the beauty of the shepherds is this: they left. Perhaps they even left the sheep. We don't hear about the sheep going with the shepherds to Bethlehem. But they left what they knew for what was uncertain to go and find God. And that's the tradition I would love to see in your life. To not just believe that God is real, to not just believe on this Christmas night we welcome him into the world, but to join him. To join him in his plan for your life, to join him and follow him wherever it is he would lead you. And tonight, we have the benefit and the privilege of sharing in a baptism. And our friend Damara is making this night the night in which she professes her faith openly, shows her belief, and joins God in his continued purposes in her life. And so I'd like you to invite you to come on forward. And family, you want to come on up too? We want to invite you into this great night.